When I was in school, when I was in high school, I was scared of our head teacher. Was anybody else scared of their head teacher? I don't know what you think of Mr. Eager, who's the head teacher here, if I suppose the youth have gone out now, but he doesn't seem that scary to me. He seems quite a nice guy. But my head teacher was a scary lady. In those days, you could smoke in a school building, and I heard that she would chain smoke through a parents' evening. And in those days, children didn't go to parents' evenings at all. It's become much more of a collaborative event, a parents' evening. In fact, they've got other names now, like parent-teacher consultancy sessions or whatever. But she would chain smoke through a parents' evening, and she was scary. You did not want to go near her. I can't even remember her name. I was thinking, sitting there, shall I text my sister? And I thought, no, I can't be seen texting during the worship. Because I've been racking my brains trying to think what her name was. It's interesting, isn't it? She was so distant. And she actually taught us chemistry. And I remember my mum saying, when I was in the third year, year nine, about age 13, saying, oh, isn't it good that the head teacher teaches, because a lot of them don't. I'm like, no. She'd tell you off for ruling off in the wrong way. You had to rule off not leaving a line after your last piece of work. You'd rule off sort of underlining the last line of writing, and then the title went on exactly the next line. It was a budget thing, just to use every line possible. And when you started the next line, the next page, you had to use the very top line, which some just left for when there was a title. She'd tell you off. She'd leave red ink all over your book, just all on presentation. She marked our books once, and busy lady, and she gave us a 20-minute lecture on why we needed to learn proper presentation, and we're like, well, you're the only teacher in the school who's bothered about this. Why don't you get your staff to do it? She was scary. She was really scary. So you really wouldn't want to go to her office. But another really scary place in the school was the staff room. It was similar. It carried the same atmosphere. I remember once I had to hand a book in late, and I had to hand it in to the staff room. And it was kind of up some steps that led to a door. And again, it was one of those doors with, you know, the safety glass. It's got like maths paper pattern over it. It was a door with that sort of glass. And you couldn't see in because of the smoke in the staff room. It was just, when I started teaching in 1995, that was all gone. And there was secret hideouts where teachers would smoke between two art classrooms. There'd be like teachers like this smoking with a skylight roof open, and you could see the smoke coming out of the roof. But in my days as a school child, teachers were allowed to smoke in the staff room, and you didn't want to knock on the door, not just because you were scared who might have to get up out of their seat during break time and open the door with a grumpy face, but just because of the billowing smoke that came out of the door as you opened it. So the staff room was bad enough, but if you had to go to the head's office, and I can't remember why I had to, it wasn't because I'd done anything wrong, but I had to knock on the head's office door once. I think it was just something to do with arranging a careers interview or something, but that was really scary. And she had, on the outside of this big wooden dark paneled door, just to the right of it, there was this little box, electronic box, with a red light and a green light. It was like a traffic light system. So she didn't have to shout, come in, or enter. The light would go. She'd press a button on her desk, and the light would go from red to green. And you'd almost dread the light turning green, because you then had to go in and hand in whatever it was. She just wasn't someone you wanted to be near. There was a payphone in the school, and it was on the same corridor as her office. And nobody wanted to even use a payphone. You know, we didn't have mobile phones in those days. This is the 80s. And nobody wanted to use the payphone, because you just have to get near that door with the traffic lights. Some people see God the same way. Sometimes we see God the same way. The cloud of smoke and the unapproachableness and the scariness. We see God as someone who we just can't access and perhaps don't even want to. Someone with so much power and authority that we don't want to go near him.
Well, I'm here today to tell you that in a way, a lot of that is right. A lot of that is true. He is really powerful.
So I want to talk to you about the curtain and the cross. This text comes from just before Moses receives the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 19, the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20. So just before that happens, it says, on the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn and all the people trembled. Even the Ardnuts, even some of the blokes who you think would never tremble. It says all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. There's an awesomeness about God that in our familiarity with worship, sometimes some of us forget. He's awesome. He's the creator not just of this planet, but of the universe. He pre-exists time and the universe. He is awesome. He is majestic. And the whole idea of God communicating with human beings is phenomenal. And then after the Ten Commandments are received, in fact, it still says Exodus 19 on there. It shouldn't do. It should say 21, I think. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln or a 1980s staff room. And the whole mountain shook violently, spoke, and God thundered his reply. When the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. This is our God who we've just been worshiping and singing about. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we'll listen. But don't let God speak directly to us, or we will die." They've just got a glimpse of the awesomeness of God. There's another part of the Bible that says no one has seen God and lived. And yet there's that paradox where we've seen God in Jesus. But no one has seen God and lived. And they got that idea. Don't let God speak directly to us, or we'll die. The awesomeness of God was further illustrated later on when, in the same book, eventually they come to building a portable place of worship. The story is where they receive the Ten Commandments just after they've been set free. You know the story, Prince of Egypt. Well, you might know the story, Prince of Egypt, where Moses leads people out of Egypt into the Promised Land, but it takes them 40 years of wandering around the desert to get to the Promised Land. So in that time, they need a portable place of worship. So they have what's called the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, God gives really clear instructions as to how that should all be set up. And what they've got is something which was sort of replicated in Jerusalem eventually in Solomon's temple. It was eventually built where they used very similar ideas because God had laid it out very clearly how a place of worship should look for the Jews. And so by Jesus' day, using some of the ideas here that are on the screen that I'll read in a second. In Jesus' day, you had various sections of the temple, which many of you already know about. You'd go in, and because Jews were God's holy people, non-Jews, Gentiles, were allowed in the first part. They were allowed in there. They were allowed in the first part. And then there was another part that you'd go through into, and it was the women's section. The women were allowed that far. But then there's two other places where only priests could go, and one was inside the other. So if you imagine sort of you've got to go through one area to get into the very center part or the very main part. The first part was called the holy place,
and only a priest could go in there. And only a priest could go in there if he'd been cleansed a special way. And he could only go in there at certain times. It's not the kind of place you just hang out. Okay, you'd go in there as a priest, dressed in certain priestly clothes, to do God's business, and then you came straight out again. You might be bringing a sacrifice. You'd be bringing blood offered as a sacrifice to say sorry for the sins of the people. That's the holy place. But the most holy place was further in. And sometimes it's called the Holy of Holies. And there was only one guy was allowed in there, and he was the high priest. Not any ordinary Tom, Dick, or Harry priest was allowed in the most holy place. The high priest was allowed in there. One guy, and only once per year. Not even a cleaner was allowed in there to clean off the dust. Nothing happened in there as far as human activity went. And the reason was they had the Ark of the Covenant in there, you know, like the Raiders of the Lost Ark, that thing. And it had the Ten Commandments in it, and it symbolized God's presence. That the Ark was a bit like God's throne on earth. And God's presence was known to be, not just symbolized God's presence, it was known to be in the Holy of Holies. So a priest was allowed in once in a while into the holy place, but the high priest was only allowed in once a year. He had to be wearing special clothes. He had to bring the blood of a goat, and he offered a sacrifice, or he offered blood from a sacrifice once a year. The one day of the year was called the Day of Atonement. Atonement, if you break the word down, is at-one-ment, when God and man are allowed to be at one again. Sin separates, but because of the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies that one day, he was offering blood as a sacrifice to bring God and man back together again as one. One day, one guy, special clothes. Now, if he wasn't wearing the right clothes, he'd be struck down. It's all there in the Bible. He'd be struck down. He'd die. If it was the wrong guy, he'd be struck down. If he didn't go with the blood of a goat, he'd be struck down. I mean, the awesomeness of God was found to be so real that people did actually die. It wasn't like you have to die, it's a punishment, this is capital punishment. People just died going into the Holy of Holies. It was a most holy place. So as a constant reminder to those who were allowed into the holy place, the first bit where priests were allowed in once in a while, for those priests, they had in front of them, they had a curtain. I want to talk to you about that curtain. Jewish writers say that the curtain was 20 feet long, wide and 60 feet tall. That's quite big. I've borrowed this off Iva. This is a 33 feet. Sabrina, if you could hold that there. And I'll just go this way till I get to 20. Oh, look at that. Right up to Ben. There. Well, to this chair here. Okay, so from Steve to Ben, that's 20 foot. That's how wide the curtain was. But it was 60 feet long. So I'll carry on from these chairs. I don't know if we can do this in here. Right, let's leave that there. Carol, can you just hold that in place? You carry on. Hey, up! Right, for the purposes of those listening online, we're now measuring 20 feet by 60 feet using volunteers from the crowd. Right, what have you got there, Cole? If you go to 30 and then... We're going to go to the back of the hall, aren't we? 30's there, right. Can you let go, Carol? You stand there as a marker. So we've got from Steve to Ben as the width, and we've got from Colin to wherever he ends up, probably in the bleachers. So, yeah. Oh, he's enlisting the help of his wife. No, he's not yet. She's got to stand on that tape measure. It's the biggest measure I ever had. I wanted one that had 60 feet in it so we could just do it in one go, but there we go. I just thought it was important to see that, you know, we think of a curtain. It's important to see how long it was. Is it right to the back? Oh, 29 foot, right. So if Carol took a step back, we'd be there. So from a foot back, yeah. So from Carol to Colin is how tall that curtain was. And what's more, Jewish writers say that, some say that it was the thing, you can go, you can sit down, yeah. Give Carol and Colin a round of applause. Yeah, yeah, look at that. So you can now, I'll stand here for a moment, so you can, and you feel free just to look back at where the black line is, where the bleachers start, you know, and think about that, and from these two people here. So that's how big it was. And so I was saying that some writers say that it was the width of a man's hand, not the thickness, but the width of a hand's man. Other writers have put it in such a way that in our language it's 4 inches thick. And another writer says that it took 300 men to lift it. Now, I just thought, it's 300. Is that too many? Is that an exaggeration? I don't know. And I mentioned it to Ivor, and he said, you think about a heavy load of washing. Clothes are heavy, aren't they? And if you've got something that's woven and that's sort of dense material, and it's that thick, 4 inches thick, and it's that wide and that long, and you've got to lift it, you've got to lift that 60 feet in the air, haven't you? You know, how are you going to do that? We haven't got cranes and today's technology. I think it's phenomenal. And when you think, okay, so this is the temple curtain. I don't know if it was this big in the tabernacle, because that was a portable place of worship. But when we get to Jesus' day, that's what the Jewish historians have written about and said that it was. This is the temple curtain. This is how important it was to see the separation between a holy, perfect, righteous God who cannot tolerate sin because he is so perfect, to separate him from not just the people, to separate him from the priests who come in once in a while into the holy place, and then they're separated further by the other people who aren't even allowed into the holy place. This is a holy and awesome God we're talking about. Only God could tear a curtain like that. Only God could tear a curtain from top to bottom like that. Let's have a look at, if you could just press down arrow for us. Let's have a look at the next slide. I didn't read that, but basically you get the idea. It was a big curtain, okay? And it's in Scripture. Okay. Matthew 27, at noon darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Continue. Sorry. Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." They've totally missed the point. He's quoting the first line of Psalm 22, which goes on to talk about God's victory and how he'll praise God. So he's starting Psalm 22, and people totally miss it because it starts with the word Eli, which sounds like Elijah. They just didn't get it at all. And the next part of the scripture says, then Jesus shouted out again, doesn't say what he shouted, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Something significant happened. Complete darkness falls across the land, and the temple curtain is torn in two. Jesus's death allowed us access. His blood was shed once and for all so that anyone, not just some high priest once a year who's gone through years of training and wears all the special garb and does all the special, not just him, all of us, everyone in this room symbolically can enter into God's presence, into the Holy of Holies. All of us can have access to the throne room of grace. Isn't that amazing? And that's my message this morning. God is awesome. He's too great and amazing and awesome and immense for us to even dare to scratch and grovel at his door, and yet he's flung the gates wide open and said, come in. The writer in the Hebrews talks about it in a couple of places, and you'll recognize some of these lines if you come here regularly, because we sing some of these lines in some of our songs. We talk about, I have this hope, an anchor for my soul. It says in Hebrews 6:19, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor. If you're in a boat, if you're in a big boat, you probably need a bigger anchor. And if you're in a big boat and there's storms going around, you want to know that the anchor is strong. And this is an anchor for your soul. This whole concept that you can enter into God's throne room any time you like. In fact, in a way, you're always there. If you've given your life to Jesus, you're there. That's a strong anchor in times of trouble. And I don't know what you're going through in your life, whether you feel like there are storms bellowing against the boat of your world, or whether it's just plain sailing right now, but sometime or other, you're going to need an anchor. You're going to need something that just keeps you steady and keeps you where you are. This hope that I've just been talking about to you this morning is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain. I mean, just imagine if you've been brought up Jewish and you know that somewhere inside that holy place is a curtain that separates you into the most holy place, but you've never even seen it. And imagine reading that and finding out that this strong and certain hope allows us access. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest. Thank God. That's who I believe Jesus is. That's my Jesus. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could do that for us. He only could do that. Only he could do that. He lived a perfect sinless life and died a sinner's death so that we could enter into all the riches of God's goodness and God's grace. Inside the Holy of Holies was, as I say, the Ten Commandments, and they symbolize the whole of the Jewish law. Inside the Holy of Holies also was, in the tabernacle days, was Aaron's rod, which is, there's a whole other story about Aaron who had this rod, this staff, and it budded amazingly, even though it was dead wood. There's all sorts of symbolism there of new life. God has caused us to enter into this Holy of Holies where the law has been completed. We don't have to do the law anymore. Thank God. All the law did was prove us that we just need a savior, because we just can't do this on our own. If you just break one, if you're Jewish and you break one law, then the whole law is broken. That's how it's seen, because you've just failed to complete the law. Jesus completed it for us. He's lived a perfect life. He's gained us access into the Holy of Holies. And like Aaron's rod, which budded, he's brought us into a place of new life. And you can enter. You can enter. And I just sensed that was all I really had to say to you this morning, was you can enter into that. I just sensed that, and I talked. We prayed about it in the pre-service prayer meeting. We've been praying for you because we believe that there are people who just want to enter in that little bit more, that perhaps for some of you, you've seen God as this head teacher who you're scared of. And even though you know that he loves you as a loving heavenly father, there's something in you just needs to change this morning. Something in you needs to switch into grace and to just receiving in a new way that grace that God has got for you. I'm going to do an appeal in a few minutes. I'm going to ask you to come to the front if you want me to pray or someone to pray for you. Just that you get a new glimpse of who God is and what he's done for you and of that grace. There's one more scripture I wanted to look at, though, also from Hebrews. So Hebrews 10:19 onwards, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain, that is his body." So the writer here sort of starts to mix metaphors, because the way Jesus' body was torn, the writer is saying it's as if Jesus' body is the curtain torn in two, although his body wasn't literally torn in two. But the writer says his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through, new life through the curtain that is his body into the most holy place. And sometimes we tear ourselves apart. We feel guilty about things that we have done wrong in the past. We feel bad about things, maybe not just things we've done wrong, but just we feel low about ourselves just because of where we come from or who we are as people or our background, and we just don't feel worthy. And we tear ourselves apart. Jesus was torn apart for you. You don't need to tear yourself apart anymore. He just welcomes you into the Holy of Holies. You are welcome with the Father. He wants you to come in. Yes, peals of thunder, violent earthquakes, they're all part of who he is. And yet he loves you and wants you to come in. You have no fear at all. If you accept Jesus as your Savior this morning, you have no fear at all to enter in. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, and since we have a great high priest who rules over Brixham Community Church, let us go right in, like Paul read right at the beginning about going right into the tomb, not peeping. Let's go right in. Come on in, love. Step into love. Step into love. Let us go right into the presence of God with the sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Because that would be quite scary, wouldn't it? If you totally got the whole Jewish thing and you were brought up in Jewish culture and you understood the whole ramifications of going behind the curtain and the death that would probably ensue, you would totally fear the idea for the first time, even if the curtain had been torn in two from top to bottom. Even if it had been torn in two from top to bottom, you'd still be kind of a little bit fearful going in. There might be some trepidation, some kind of, I might just sort of try a toe first, see if my toe dies. The writer is saying, let's go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. He takes you by the hand this morning. He says, come into my presence. No more peeping. You know, I just feel like God is speaking because, you know, Paul and I didn't talk about this ahead of time, but he felt led to read what he read this morning about no more peeping. Come on, let's just step in. Let's get in. Let's be more like Peter, who just ran into the empty tomb. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood. Now, to a total outsider from Britain, that just sounds weird, I know. But to a Jewish audience, that meant something a whole lot more, because the priest, the high priest, would go in and he'd sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice, which was made for the atonement of man to God. And now we're saying that Jesus, our eternal high priest, once and for all, it's done now, the work is done, our eternal high priest, our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And I just thought that was an interesting thought, because we think of our souls being cleansed. We think of that kind of inner healing and inner cleansing, and we think about spiritual health and our eternity in heaven. But even your very body is mentioned here. Your body's been washed clean. Whatever you've done with your body in the past, or whatever's been done to you to make you feel dirty or unclean, it's all on a plate for you. It's all there for you. You can be washed this morning. If you've never really entered into that this morning, I'm going to invite you to come forward and be prayed with. And just enter into, this is for Christians and people who aren't Christians too. You can just walk forward this morning, and that walking forward, we can imagine that the curtain is somewhere here, and you're coming in to God's presence, coming into the Holy of Holies, coming into a new understanding, a fresh understanding of knowing who God is for you, and what he's done for you. It's all God's grace. It's not your works. You haven't done anything. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to stand here and talk about this. I'm not worthy to come into God's presence. But he's made me worthy, and it's his grace. His grace is sufficient for you. So important that we understand that. So important that we know we can just walk right in to God's presence. There was a boy who was waiting for a bus, but he was waiting at the wrong place, and as he spoke to a stranger who, I don't know how they got into conversation with the stranger, but the stranger said, the bus stop is just about 20 yards there, the bus won't stop for you if you wait here. And the boy said, no, I'll wait here, thanks, the bus will stop for me. And the man said, well, come on, I just think you should know that there's a bus stop over there, and if you want to wait for the bus, you need to go and wait at the bus stop. And the boy said, no, I'm good, thanks. I'm just going to wait here. The bus will stop for me here. And the man said, the bus never stops there. The bus always stops over at the bus stop. That's why it's called a bus stop. The clue is in the title, bus stop. You wait at the bus stop, and that's where the bus stops. The boy's like, no, I'll wait here. The bus will stop for me here. And the guy said, well, I'm going to leave you because the bus will be coming soon and I want to catch it, so I'm going to the bus stop. And the boy said, okay, bye. And the man waits for the bus at the bus stop. The bus comes from that direction over there, and the boy's standing here, and the bus stops. He gets on the bus carries on to the bus stop. The stranger, red-faced, gets on the bus and says to the boy, why did the bus stop for you there? This is the bus stop. Why did you wait there, and why did the bus stop? He said, because the bus driver's my dad. I knew the bus would stop here. You've got access. You've got access. You really do. God will stop for you. God will let you on the bus. If you are a parent, you'll understand that, well, if you're not a parent, you'll understand that if a child knocks on your door, a complete stranger knocks on your door or rings your doorbell, and you come to the doorbell, and you've done the check through the curtain that it's not the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a child at your door, I better answer it. And you keep a distance. You say, what is it? And the child asks, can I come in and have some tea and stay the night? And you just, no. Who are your parents? Where do you live? Have you got a phone number I can ring? What's going on here? That would be your response, wouldn't it? Please don't just let any child into your house. It's not a good idea, even if they look needy. Find a way of helping them. That would be my advice right now. You wouldn't do that, would you? It's a stranger. But as a parent, if your child comes to the door, do they even have to knock? Do they even have to ring the doorbell? If the door's not locked, they can just walk straight in. That's the difference between someone who has accepted Christ's death on the cross for them and someone who hasn't. You can just walk straight in. You don't need to knock. You don't need to ring a doorbell. You don't even need to scratch. You don't need to grovel. You can just walk straight in. So I'm going to ask Sarah if she'd just play some music for us, and we're going to stand together and we're going to pray. And George and Margaret, if you can come forward as well. They're our prayer ministry partners today. And I just invite you to, you can stand or sit on the front row. If you're already standing or sitting on the front row, we know that you're there because you sat there anyway. Let's all stand together.